So we continue this morning in our study in Romans chapter number 10. And as I said this morning, those of you that were here for the earlier session, the verse that I would begin with would be Matthew 13, verse 16 this morning. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We made mention not long ago of Saul of Tarsus being on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shining round about him, brighter than the sun, and that he heard a voice from heaven speak unto him, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the men that were with him, they heard the same sound, and they saw the same light, and in them was the same reaction as those in Jericho that we spoke of this morning, that their hearts may have melted like wax within them for the fear of what they had heard, and that in and of itself did not produce the same thing that it produced in Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. So if you hear what I'm saying, they heard the same things. Paul heard the same thing that those men heard. Paul saw the same thing that those men saw. But it did not produce within them the same thing that it produced within Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Now, that may sound confusing to you unless you have heard. That may sound confusing to you unless you have seen. That may sound confusing to you unless your heart has been opened. But if it has been, then you understand exactly what I'm saying, because you know it to be true in your own life. You have seen it to be true in your own life. And so we can use that same verse this morning about the arm of the Lord has been revealed in your life. The arm of the Lord hasn't been seen by everyone. Although it has been seen by everyone, it hasn't been seen in the sense that I'm talking about this morning. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, you know, of God. I'm not speaking in parables or in riddles this morning. If you have seen indeed the arm of the Lord, if you have heard indeed from him, if he's spoken indeed unto you, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know it to be true in your own life. But we see those traveling with Paul having heard the same voice, having seen the same light, and yet it did not have the same effect in them that it did Saul. They did not go about preaching the gospel that they were actually going to Damascus to imprison people for doing. So they all heard, but Saul heard with the true hearing of faith. And that leads us into what we were talking about last week. How do you know that you've heard? How do you know that you've seen? Well, the first test that we saw last week was obedience. Where do we see that in the verses that we've read this morning? Well, it's in verse number 16. So the gospel is something we talked about last week. The gospel is something that is to be obeyed. There is an obedience to the gospel. What is the gospel? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Doesn't have to be some long, lengthy dissertation about the gospel. What is it simply? It's the good news of Christ coming. It's the good news that Christ has come to save. It's the good news that Christ has come to die. And do you know that he died for your sins? You know, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel, sure. And so the gospel is something that's to be obeyed. So how do you obey the gospel? What did we say last week that God's commanded all men everywhere to do? Repent. So there is repentance. Why did Christ come? Because of our sins. He came to save, seek and save that which was lost. So repentance is the thing that is required. So how do I know that I've believed? How do I know that I've heard? Well, let me ask you, have you obeyed? What are we to obey? Have you repented of your sins? Now, is that a one-time act that you never repeat? Do you ever sin again once you're converted? Sure. Are there things that we need to repent of? Sure. There are. But that general repentance that we're talking about, there is a turning from what to what? Light to dark. You know, dark to light, rather, right? But you're turning from something to something else. And we have a verse for that in Scripture, turning from sin to God. So turning from sin, that I once lived in sin, I once lived according to sin, I once lived according to my lust, I once lived according to this world, I once walked according to the course of this world, I was once dead in trespasses and in sins, as Ephesians talks about, but I've turned from sin to God. And we could put a word in there for that, and that would be obedience. For God has called all men everywhere to repent, to turn from sin to God. You know, it's an about face. You know, once I was walking in darkness, now I'm walking in light. Once I was walking according to the course of this world, according to the things that the world's concerned with and the things that the world's after, you know, once I was walking according to those things, but now I'm walking according to the Word of God. You know, I was walking according to the Bible of the world, so to speak, and the things that the world seeks after, the things the world considers important, and the things the world wants to have and it really lusts to have and will do whatever it takes to get. I don't walk according to that anymore. I'm walking according to not the course of this world, but to the course that God has set forth in His Word. I'm walking in obedience to God's Word. So is there obedience in your life? What rules, what reigns, what guides, what directs, what governs your thoughts, what governs your heart and the things that you set your heart upon? You know, what is it that motivates you? You know, we could use all sorts of adjectives, I know, but what is really driving? What is the driving force behind? What are you living for? We're living for the things of this world, or are we living for God? Are we living for the things of this world, or are we living for Christ? You know, what are we living for? You know, what is this just something you do on Sunday? Or is this something that is indicative of everything about you? I mean, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mean, everything that we're talking about today is something that's with me throughout the week. That is, it is the thing that governs my speech, that governs my thoughts, that governs my actions. If I do something, say something, think something that is contrary to God's Word, immediately, you know, I'm convicted and convinced this is not what I need to be doing. I don't need to be thinking this way. I don't need to be speaking this way. I don't need to be doing this thing. I mean, how many times as a young person I found myself in situations where I was like, I do not need to be here. This is not the place for me. This is not pleasing to the Lord, and I want to get out of this situation. I was looking for a way of escape to get out of those circumstances. And there were times that I called my dad, and I said, Dad, can you come get me? And he did. He did. I don't think you remember any of those instances, but I can think of times that's happened. They're vivid in my mind. That the Lord, and why was that? Was it just me? No, it was the Lord saying, this is not pleasing. This is not a circumstance you need to be a part of. This is not a place you need to be. You need to exit this situation. The quicker, the better. And that can be true of an actual situation, or it can be true of thought. I mean, here's a thought that comes to my mind. This is not pleasing to the Lord. I need to exit this, you know, as quickly as possible. This doesn't need to be allowed to remain, because the longer that it's there, the firmer its grip becomes upon you. If you can, as the saying goes, nip, you know, sin in the bud of lust, if it's nipped right away, if it's pruned off right away, cut off right away, you know, then it doesn't have the hold that's going to have on you the longer you allow it to remain. You know, the sin is not in the temptation, right? Because we're tempted to sin. The sin's not in the temptation. The sin is in following through, you know, with that. So you know, what do we do when it comes to our thoughts? Say, Lord, take this thought away. I don't want to have this thought. I don't want it to be here. I don't know where it came from. You might have been in the act of praying and a thought like that comes, you know, to your mind. You might be sitting in a church service and a thought like that, you know, may come. And you say, Lord, I don't want to think about that. I don't want that to be in my thoughts. So, you know, this is what we're referring to, and we're talking about obedience. That's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about obedience. Am I obedient to the Word of God? Well, that obedience hits that pew right back there, you know, second from the back, in children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's obedience. It's not obedience just to my parent. It's obedience to what God said in His Word. Does that mean anything to me? Because you know what? There were things my parents told me that I didn't exactly agree with. But you know what? To the glory of God, God had commanded me, this is what you are to do. Obey your parents in the Lord, right? Obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? If my parents told me to do something that God said not to do, that's when that obedience to my parents, you know, that's where that line stops. You know, I can't cross that line. I'm not to cross that line. But this woman right here could be out later than me when I was in high school. You know, I could have been out longer, spent more time with her, you know, when we were in high school. But Dad said, you know, I'm to be home at 11 o'clock. Well, guess what? There were times that when we were living out here on the farm, there were times that I killed the engine and cut the lights and coasted, you know, down the road, hoping that he wouldn't wake up because I was late. It might have been 5 minutes late, but I was late. You know, it may have been 30 minutes late. I don't know. I can't remember that. But guess what? I was convicted in my heart, you are late. Your dad told you to be home at 11 o'clock. Now, that's not in the Bible that my curfew is 11 o'clock. But what is in the Bible is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Can you see what I'm talking about? And make the application in your own life, you know. Why am I obeying? It's not just so I do what my parents told me to do. It's because God said that's right. And so that leads later in life into authority. And your dad, I can point out Bobby, he's got a boss. You know, I've got a boss. And whether I agree, as long as it's not something that's against what God's word says, whether I agree or not, if he tells me to go, you know, mop the floor, that's what I'm to do, you know. Maybe I wasn't hired to do that job. I can't tell you how many people at the insurance office when I was working there said, show me that where it's in my job description when I hired on, that's my job. That's not what I was hired for. Well, for us as a believer, Lord, you've put me in this place. If I can show, you know, humility, you know, if I can humble myself to do this task that I don't want to do, that I wasn't hired to do, but I was told to do by the person who's in the position of authority over me, you know, then if I can glorify you in that way, then so be it. So be it. I'm not, this person is not the person that I'm answering to. It's God. I'm answering to him. He's called me to do what I do unto his glory, unto his honor. So, you know, these are the things that we're talking about. I mean, essentially, it's repentance. I mean, that's the starting place there. But we're talking about, am I doing what I'm doing to God's glory? Am I obeying what God has said in his word? Because he said that I'm to do all things in that manner, all that I do to the glory of God. That I'm to love him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. You know, that's, we're talking about obedience there. So that's the first thing that we can say. When we're talking about whether or not I've truly seen or I've truly heard, then am I obedient? Are we saying that we always do those things perfectly? No. Because let me just ask any one of you to raise your hand who has loved the Lord your God completely, all the time, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. None of us have done that perfectly or completely. We desire to, though. Lord, help me. You know, if you're a child of God and you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, then that's your heart's desire. You know, you want to love him that way. You long for the day that you will love him that way. You long for the day that sin will no longer be a reality, you know, no longer be an issue. This world is not, you know, where you desire to spend the rest of your days. You're longing for eternity and for heaven. So is this true, you know, of us? Have our eyes been opened? You remember the instance in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha, basically an army has surrounded Elisha, and his servant gets up early in the morning and he goes out and he sees all these chariots and all these horsemen all around them, and he says, what are we going to do? And Elisha prays and he says, fear not, for they, this is verse number 16 of 2 Kings 6, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So there was this enemy that encircled them, but then there was God's army that had encircled that army. So the hearing eye, I mean, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, these are things that God gives unto us. The arm of the Lord being made known and revealed, what we were talking about this morning. So blessed are your eyes, if indeed your eyes see. Remember the verse I started with. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And the first test of that is obedience. They have not all obeyed the gospel we saw. So there is hearing, and there is a hearing of faith. There is a hearing, and then there's a true hearing. There's a hearing, and there's an actual hearing. There's a hearing that man has the ability to hear with his ears, and there's a hearing that God gives. Or a seeing, we might say, that God gives, because you saw that there with Elisha's servant, right? Open his eyes that he may see. And he saw something that he had not been able to see before that. So in this idea of obedience we were talking about, let me read a parable to you out of Matthew 21, beginning in verse number 28. It says, there's a certain man that had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. He didn't want to do it. But afterward it says, he repented and he went. And he came to the second, he said, likewise. And he answered and said, sir, I go, but he went not. So the Lord asked the question, which of these two did the will of his father? Because you had the one who said to his father, when he said, go and work, he said, I'll go. But he didn't go. And you had the other said that, I won't go. I can't go. You know, whatever his reasons were for saying he couldn't go, later on he said, I have to obey my father. You know, it wasn't because there was somebody standing over the top of him, you know, with a club that was going to beat him if he didn't. No, he was convicted in his heart. And he said, this is, my father wanted me to do this. This is right in the sight of the Lord. This is what I need to be doing. His heart was convicted and he repented that he said he wouldn't go, and he went. Which of these two did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, he's speaking to publicans and Pharisees, the Pharisees rather, he said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. So the first son, you know, he was not only a hearer, but a doer. The second son was just a hearer. He didn't do anything. So as far as the gospel goes, people know what the gospel is, but have they obeyed it? A lot of people have heard the gospel, and they're like the second son who said, okay. But how many people like the first son have heard the gospel, and they've repented, and they've obeyed? So we see that depicted, you know, there in that parable. Not all have obeyed the gospel. So next today, within asking this question, if we've really heard the gospel or not, not only do we have the test of obedience that is there in our text, but we also have this thought. Let's read it together again. Verse number 15 says, not in the very first part of it, but in the latter half of it, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So this is another test. Is this true of us? Where does this find us? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. What are we to understand of that? And no doubt it's good news. I mean, that's true. We understand that. But the real idea here is in regards to the message that is brought. So the question is, the message that's brought by the gospel, does it cause our hearts to rejoice? Isn't that what the person's doing when he sees the messenger coming and the message that's brought? He says, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So does the gospel cause us to rejoice? You know, is this good news, this glad tidings of good things that we've already talked about in a previous message, does this cause our hearts to rejoice? That's really where the second test, you know, comes in asking this question. You know, have we truly heard? Have we truly seen? You know, I summed it up last week in leading into this message by reading one verse of Scripture to you in Philippians 3:3, where it says, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and this is the part, rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So this message brings a rejoicing, or does this message bring a rejoicing in Christ? Does it bring a rejoicing in Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:30. Let me read some other verses to you in regards to this. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Can you rejoice that Christ is your sanctification? Well, only if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. So can we rejoice that Christ is our salvation? Christ is the reason for our rejoicing. Do we rejoice in Christ? That's what we're asking. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Rejoicing in the cross of Christ. Can you rejoice in the cross of Christ? You know, it's a rejoicing that extends even to the prison. You see Paul and Silas, their backs were beaten, remember? And they were singing praises at midnight. Or how about whenever the apostles were told no longer to speak in the name of Jesus? And it says that they departed from the presence of the council. They had been imprisoned. They had been beaten. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. So if you were imprisoned because you were preaching the gospel, if you were imprisoned because you were a Christian, if you were one of those that Saul of Tarsus came and had letters from the authorities to be able to take you into custody and put you into prison because of Christ, would you rejoice in that? You know, how about the Canadian pastor that was put in prison, that supposedly, I think he's going to be released, or may have been released already, but released sometime soon, because he, you know, had the audacity to go against what the local government had said and actually met together as God's people and preached, and so they imprisoned him. Did he rejoice? He was taken away from his family. You know, he was taken away from the congregation. He was taken away from the position the Lord had given him to preach the gospel. Did he rejoice in that? Paul did. Paul rejoiced in that. The disciples or the apostles here rejoiced in that. A verse we've quoted frequently, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. In other words, rejoice in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do we rejoice? You know, that's another test. Are we rejoicing in Christ? Do we possess this kind of rejoicing? When we hear the gospel being proclaimed, do we rejoice, you know, in the gospel message and the good news that's given? Do we say how beautiful, you know, that is, how wonderful that is, what Christ has done, you know, for me, the life that I have in Christ? Do I rejoice? Can I rejoice in that? When you think about the act of rejoicing, the things that we've rejoiced in, maybe your favorite basketball, college basketball team is in, you know, the end of, I guess we're still in the Sweet 16. Are we in the Final Four yet? I don't watch sports. Anybody here keep up with it? I know we're somewhere, you know, in there. I think Oral Roberts University, that one of the teams had made it in. I believe there was an article that came out in the Washington Post or one of those, New York Times, one of those papers, that the contributor, I don't know if it was a staff writer or just a contributor, but the contributor was lamenting the fact that a university who stood against some of the things that they stood for was even allowed, you know, to be, you know, competing and playing. But people rejoice, you know, maybe in their team, you know, whether it's a college team or a professional team. How long does that rejoicing last? I mean, they, you know, whether the Pittsburgh Steelers or whoever it may have been won the Super Bowl in whatever year, you know, that may have been. Are those people still rejoicing in that? You know, maybe so, maybe so. I don't know. But probably not. It fizzles out pretty quickly. Yeah. My point is that this act of rejoicing as far as those things are concerned dissolves pretty quickly. But as far as Christ is concerned, this is everlasting. It's not only this life, but the life to come. It's evermore. It never ends. It will continually express itself in praising God forever, for an eternity. So true hearing results in obedience to Christ, but also in rejoicing in Christ. Does the Christian have a reason to rejoice? Absolutely, he does. He's seen his state and condition. He saw what he was apart from Christ. And now what he is in Christ, what he's become in Christ, what Christ has done for him, he has cause for rejoicing. He was by nature an enemy of God. He had sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was dead in trespasses and sins. He was under the wrath of God, but now he's free from condemnation. He was an enemy of God, but now he's at peace with God. But you think about those things in regards to sin and the depths of depravity, it doesn't have to be what we might consider to be the worst type of sin. But just to be able to see sin for what it is what we're talking about here. To be able to rejoice and say, praise God, my sins are gone. What Christ has done, you know, for me is great cause, you know, for rejoicing. You think about the woman in Luke 7 who had the alabaster, you know, box of spikenard. You know, there she, the Lord was in a Pharisee's house, and this woman comes and she begins to weep at the Lord's feet and to dry his feet with the hairs of her very head and anointed his feet with this box of ointment, which was the most precious thing that she possessed. And all the Pharisee can say if this man truly were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is, what a great sinner she is, and he would not allow her to even come near him or touch him. But that's why Christ came, to save us from our sins. And so the Lord asked the Pharisee a question. He says, Simon, knowing that he was thinking this, he said, I have something to say to you. And he said, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, the creditor forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more or most? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most, the one that owed 500 instead of 50. And he said, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head you did not anoint with oil, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. So what's the point, you know, of the parable, you know, that the Lord gives there? What's the point in that parable and its relationship to what the woman did? It's not, we don't have to think about this woman as being like the woman. You know, we don't have to imagine some heinous, you know, sin this woman's committed. But she sees her sins for what they are. And she sees Christ for who he is. And she sees him for what he has done, you know, for her. And so we see her rejoicing here and the things that she's doing, the act that she's doing, the performing here. She's weeping at his feet. and drying, you know, his feet with the hairs of her head. And, you know, I don't know that she intended to come and give the Lord's feet a bath with her tears, but her heart was rejoicing so much she couldn't. She came with the ointment. She came to anoint, you know, him with that oil, but she could do more, no more because of what he had done for her. She could do no more, it seems, in the beginning than to be at his feet, weeping and sobbing. Maybe, you know, uncontrollably and trying to wipe his feet with the only thing that she had was the hairs of the long hair of her head, it seems. Great agony over sin does not necessarily directly correspond to a person having committed a great quantity of sin, but it is rather the conviction of that sin which results in a great joy being had in the deliverance from it. So what I'm saying is, she saw her sin for what it was, what I said a while ago. She saw her sin for what it was. She saw the depths of depravity of her own heart, and she saw the great salvation that there was for her in Christ. And her heart greatly rejoiced, so much so that she gave the most precious thing that she had. She gave, you know, that might have represented her retirement. I don't know. She gave the most precious thing that she had in thanksgiving towards what the Lord had done for her. That she was dead towards God, now she's alive towards God. That she was in bondage to sin, but now she was free. She was an enemy of God, but now she's at peace. Sin had dominion over her, but now it shall no longer have dominion over her. That we're being changed from glory to glory. That we receive the earnest of our inheritance, but there's an inheritance yet to come. I think about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, when we're given that whole, you know, litany of things that we're told, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of mankind, or of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, and drunkards, revilers, extortioners, all of those things. A lot of things that are listed in there. Bad things, right? And he says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. To those who have seen such, to those who have known such, to those whose eyes have been opened, ears have been opened, blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. Beautiful feet that bring the gospel, you know, glad tidings of good things, rejoicing in Christ and in Christ alone for our salvation. Do you know anything about these things? If so, then you're full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I know that may ebb and flow. We may not be rejoicing at this moment like we have in days past. But it's still true that rejoicing is there. Do we have this? Do we have true joy? Do we have the joy of the Christian produced by the Holy Ghost in a person who has seen, you know, their depravity, who has seen their sin, and who's seen what they've been given, the gift of salvation that's been given, the gift of faith that's been given unto us, you know, in Christ. In that person, there is a deep and abiding joy. There's a current. There may be some things going on in our lives right now where we're kind of abiding up here and dealing with some situations, but there's still that deep abiding current, you know, that exists in our hearts where we're rejoicing in the Lord always, as Philippians 4:4 says, and again, I say rejoice, for Christ and Christ alone could have delivered us, has delivered us if we're his, and therefore we have reason to rejoice in him. Our confidence is in him for our salvation and for our eternal resting place, being in heaven, you know, forever. The joy of the Lord, as the scripture says, is your strength. He is our strength from day to day. You know, he is our reason for rejoicing every day. Except I abide in him. That was, I don't think I sent this out, but one of the things that came into my email this morning was talking about the vine and the branches. And the Lord saying, except you abide in me, you can do nothing. You know, we abide in him every single, we have reason to rejoice every day because the hope of our salvation is in Christ. We fall short every day. Every one of us falls short every day. We don't do everything, think everything, speak everything perfectly. But Christ is our justification. You know, even now, as we do not do those things perfectly, Christ's death upon the cross has paid, you know, for that imperfection, has paid for that lack, has paid for that sin that still abides, where we're still in these fleshly bodies. Christ has made up that lacks, that is lacking in our lives, even now, that which lacks even now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He is our strength, and we rejoice in his great salvation. All right, well, let's stand, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. So the first test, obedience. The second test, rejoicing. Do we rejoice in Christ? Let's pray.